Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone enjoyed their seminar. I always enjoy this, the alternate service day. It's exciting to see everybody kind of, there's always an energy in the room. So again, hope everyone enjoyed their seminar and having a good Sabbath day. You know, I think we'd all agree that we live in a world that pulls us in many different directions. We juggle a lot of different things all at once in our life. And I think we'd all agree that to be successful at any of these things that we're doing, we have to have a plan. In business, you know, there's mission statements, there's business plans. I know each year in my job, at the beginning of the year, I have to turn a business plan in to my manager showing, you know, how I'm going to achieve my sales goals for the year and the customers I'm going to call on. And so we have to have a plan if we're going to be successful. For those of us here that are students now, you have a plan. If you want to graduate, if you want to get a scholarship, if you want to make good grades, you have a plan. You set aside time each day to study. You go to class. You take good notes. If we want to be successful in our job, we pick something that we're passionate about. We show up on time. We go above and beyond whenever our boss asks us to do something. You know, we have a plan for success. Same with our family or relationships. We have a plan of how to be successful in these situations. And hopefully we have the same plan when it comes to our spiritual success. Let me ask you a question. If you were asked this question, what is the most important thing in your life? What would your answer be? What is the most important thing in your life? My guess is most of us in this room today would say that our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our life. That would be our answer. So then here's the follow-up question. Do our actions, the way we live our life, does it match that answer? Do we live a life that agrees with the statement that our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our life? Is that how we live our life? Do we have a good spiritual plan in place that helps us achieve this goal of being a Christian, of putting God first, of following in Christ's footsteps? Because a true disciple of Jesus Christ will have a lifestyle that is 100% in line with all the principles that we find in this book. That is what a true Christian is. And these principles that we learn and we study about, they become our guide. They become our plan, in essence, of how are we going to live our life so that we can please God, so that we can walk in His Son's footsteps, and so that that relationship that we want to have is our number one priority. So today in our time, we are going to look at a few of these principles that I hope will be the foundation of our plan, of our spiritual plan of success, of putting God first, following in Christ's footsteps. And as Mr. Hooser mentioned, the title today, if you like titles, the title for our message today is The 5 T's of the Christian Life. So the 5 T's of the Christian Life. Let's start with number one then. The first T is that of trust. Trust. And specifically, God wants us to trust Him in every area of our life. In each and every area of our life. Because as a Christian, we are called to a life not of independence, but of complete dependence on God. Now, this idea of being dependent, it goes against what we hear in our society. Our nation, from the beginning, was founded on this spirit of independence and a spirit of being able to make our own decisions, make our own future. And so we have that in our society, that independence is something that is talked about all the time, and that if you aren't independent, if you aren't making your own decisions, if you aren't following your own heart and your own passions, then somehow you aren't as happy, right? It's a concept that if you aren't independent, then you're weak. If you depend on someone else, then you're subservient to them. And so what God says is, God says, I want you to be dependent on me. I want you to be subservient to me. And so we have to ask ourselves that question of, do we fully trust God in our life, in all areas of our life? Because I think it's easy for us to be able to pick and choose different areas and say, of course, well, I trust God in my life, and we can, you know, name a few things that we do. But what God wants to know is, do we trust Him in every area of our life? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 127. Read a couple of verses here in Psalms. Again, Psalms 127. Because it's very clear throughout the scriptures that, again, God says, He wants everything from us, right? God says, I've given you everything. I want all of you back in return. And so do we do that in our life? Psalms 127, starting in verse 1. Psalms 127, beginning in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. So we see here in these verses, God says, if there's any area of your life that I'm not a part of, if there's any area of life that you have this independence, where you're going it your way, then it's vain. It's useless. It won't last. In essence, it's meaningless if God is not involved in it. And so again, we have to ask ourselves these serious questions, especially it's something that we can be doing as Passover season approaches and we begin examining our lives. Do we have areas in our life that we haven't fully given over to God? Areas that we claim independence and we aren't fully dependent on God the way we should be? Because God says if you have those areas, they're meaningless. They aren't worth having unless he is part of it. Let's turn back a couple of chapters to Psalms 121. And let's take a look here. We'll read the entire chapter, 8 verses here in Psalms 121, that where God says, when you do trust him, when you do put every area of your life under him, that there's so many benefits and that God is there for us and he will not let us down. Psalms 121, let's begin here with David. Verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So we see here that God says, when you put your life underneath me, when you trust me with all areas of your life, God says, I will not let you down. I will be there. I'll be there to protect you, to guide you, to bless you in this life. When we, again, fully put every area of our life under his control. But the truth is, again, if we are honest with ourselves, and I know I'm guilty of this as well, is that many times we get caught up in our own ideas. We get caught up in our own plans and our own idea for our life and where we want to go and how we want to do things. And then we forget that we need to be dependent on God. And the truth is we need to be reminded. Many times we need to be reminded that we are totally dependent on God. You know, no matter what we have is from God. It's not anything that we've done. And so our entire life is dependent on God, and we need to be reminded of that, and we need to remember that. And that's a comforting thing, but again, because of our human nature, it's challenging at times as well. Because again, we like this idea of independence and being responsible for our destiny and our future. But we need to give that to God. And so we need to ask ourselves, are there areas in our life where we're laboring in vain? Where God's not a part of it? Because God wants to be a part of every area of our life. And again, what matters so much to us at times doesn't matter to God. God doesn't care how successful we are in our work or school. He doesn't care how many friends we have, how many followers we have on Facebook, on Instagram. He doesn't care the type of car we drive or the neighborhood we live in. Those don't matter to God. God cares about if we matter to him more than anything else. He cares about our heart. He wants to know that we trust him. That's what matters to God. So if we're going to be successful in our spiritual life, first and foremost, we must trust God. We must trust God in every area of our life, at all times in our life. All right, so let's go to point number 2. The second T is that of trials. Trials. You know, there's what's always interesting about wherever, whenever you, whatever church you attend, Church of God you go to, there's so many different types of people. And not everyone has all the same things in common. But I think one thing that all Christians, that we all have in common, is that we've all went through trials in life. That is something that bonds us all together, is trials. And it would be nice if we didn't have to go through these different difficult things, right? And trials can be many different things. Trials can be health trials, work trials, a difficult test that's coming up in chemistry class. Those were always trials for me growing up. I didn't like chemistry. I was not very good at chemistry. But so trials, we have trials from the time we're young to old. And so it does bond us together. But why do we have to go through these things? Why is trials an important part of growing spiritually and part of our plan for spiritual success? Well, let's go to James. We're going to spend most of the rest of the time in James chapter 1 today. But let's go to James because he says some very interesting things here about why we go through trials and why we have to experience things in this world that, honestly, we'd rather not. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that probably the last thing that I think about in a trial is being joyful. That's pretty far down the list. You know, complaining, why me? Those are the things that kind of pop up first. But being joyful. But James says, be joyful when we fall into trials. Why would he say this? Well, let's keep reading and we'll see. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So according to James, trials actually bring us to eventually the spiritual perfection when Christ returns. Trials allow us to grow in our faith. It allows us to grow in our ability to trust in God. Trials bring a lot of benefits to us. Things that God is looking at, not from a physical perspective, but God looks at things from a spiritual perspective. And that trials can be very, very beneficial for us. Because, and honestly, again, we learn a lot about our faith during trials. I mean, I'll be honest with you. When things are going really well, I probably don't pray as hard and as much as I do when things aren't going very well. You know, do I study as much whenever things are going well versus when they aren't? Maybe not. We learn a lot about ourselves in trials. We grow closer to God in trials. And I think that's why they are so useful and so beneficial, because let's continue in verse 5, where it says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So we have to realize that, again, trials are very beneficial from a spiritual perspective for us. It allows us to focus on God. It allows us a time to grow closer to him, to, again, learn to trust him more and more in our life. And when we have problems in life, which, again, we all do, again, it gives us that opportunity, because there's two ways that we can handle things. There's two ways that we can handle trials. We can decide to trust ourselves, go it alone. You know, we can depend on ourselves, our decisions, and we'll get through it. Or we can ask God for wisdom. We can ask God for help. We can learn to trust in him. So trials are a very important part of our plan for spiritual success. Third point, the third T, that is temptation. Temptation. Now, there was a quote I found on the internet, and it didn't say who said this, so I can't give anyone credit, but I did like it. It says, opportunity may knock once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And I like that, because I think that is very, very true. Now, you may be sitting there going, okay, well, how is temptation, how is this something positive? How is this a part of our plan for being a better Christian, for walking in Christ's footsteps? How is temptation? Well, let's see what James says, because temptation, as we'll see here, is another important part. Because honestly, what is temptation? Temptation isn't sin, right? James is very clear about that. Temptation isn't sin, but temptation is basically a time when we have to decide, am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? That's what temptation. Temptation is something that comes before us and we have a decision to make in real time. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow my own desires? That is what temptation is. Let's look at verse 12. We're still in James 1. And James again says something very interesting here in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Again, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Why? For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, a temptation is not a permission to sin. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is actually a call to battle. When we are tempted, it's a call to spiritual battle that should arise up in us. That this is a time where we are going to either, again, are we going to follow God or are we going to follow the world? Are we going to follow our own desires? Whenever we're surfing through the wet internet, we have a decision to make in real time. Do we click on the page or do we close and go somewhere else? When we're watching a movie, do we change the TV? Do we hit the remote whenever something inappropriate comes on? Do we go find different friends at school if they're involved in things that they shouldn't be or talking about doing things that are inappropriate? These are all real life experiences, and God says, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow your own desires? Do we have the wherewithal within ourselves to know that we're in a battle and that this is a time for us to decide where are we going to follow? And James says that blessed is the man who can endure temptation because, again, why? It leads us to eternal life. It leads us closer to God. It builds our relationship with our Father. It helps us walk in Christ's footsteps. All of these things are so beneficial, obviously, to us. And again, and like so many other areas, we learn so much about ourselves when we're in these situations. We're not all tempted by the same thing. You know, what tempts me doesn't tempt you, and vice versa. But again, in these situations, we learn about ourselves. We learn things that we need to avoid. We learn where we're weak. We learn where we need to go to God for more help with, things that we need to specifically ask him to protect us from. Again, we learn a lot about ourselves in these situations and when we're in the midst of these situations. And so again, the real issue again is not the temptation. James says the temptation is a good thing if we make the right decision. The problem is when we make the wrong decision. Then sin comes into play. In verse 15, we know here, it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, and God says, again, choose life, choose to follow me, fight through the temptation, ask me for help, and I will be there. So again, within life, life is made up of decisions that we make. Whether we're young or old, our life is made up of the decisions that we make as we go along. God says, make the right decision. Grow spiritually. Grow in maturity. Use the temptation that we find in our life. Use it to our advantage so that we can grow closer to God. Point number four. The fourth T is that tongue. The tongue. And specifically, how do we use our tongue? Because one of the biggest tests of our character is really, how do we use our tongue? What words come out of our mouth? So I could sit up here and say that, you know, I always say the right thing. I always speak kindly. I always speak lovingly. But then we'd have to resuscitate Betsy because she would, you know, pass out in the back there. It's like, who's speaking up there? So I speak to myself on this. But our tongue is something that we really have to be aware of and alert, because according to the Bible, we can be very religious. We can never miss a Sabbath service. We can never miss a holy day. Tithe on every last penny. Never eat a piece of ham or bacon. But if we aren't speaking kind words, if we aren't using our words and speaking kindly, it doesn't matter. None of those things matter. Still in James, let's look at a few verses here. We're down to verse 19 now. It's still in James 1. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So many times our words are not slow to speak, and we're definitely not slow to wrath many times in our words. We react quickly, and we react angrily sometimes. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, God is very clear. God is very clear about this, that our words and how we use our tongue are so important. And this goes deeper than that. It's our relationships, you know, things that we have in our life, because our heart is what matters to God. And how our heart, how good or bad our heart is dictated in our words. The things that we say, the things that we think. It's very important that we always are focusing on these things. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have a requirement, because God says he's given us his knowledge and says, you know what is right and is wrong. You know the things that are expected of you. Are you going to do it or not? Again, it goes back to the choices that we make each and every day. Do we choose to say the right things? Do we choose to say the wrong things? Do we choose to speak kindly? Or do we choose to speak in the opposite manner? Our actions each and every day, that's what makes us a Christian. Or that's what makes us not a Christian. Our actions. Because again, God is looking at our heart. He looks at our words. He looks at how we treat each other. These are the things that matter, including all the other things that we talked about. But our words are very important, and we make sure we're focused on that. The last T, point five, number five, is turn. Turn. If I were to ask you a question again of what is God's ultimate will for all of us here today? In fact, for all of mankind, what is God's ultimate will? I think we would all answer, God wants us to be in his family. That's the ultimate will of God, to be in his family. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Read a quick verse here just to remind us of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire for us, for all of mankind, to be in his family, to come to his truth, to understand. And we have a huge advantage because we know God's truth. We don't have an excuse. We know what God's truth is. We know what God's expectations for us are in this life. Again, it comes down to our choices, our actions, if we're going to follow those truths or not. Because the only way for us to truly be in God's family is that we have to be continually turning away from sin and walking back towards God. In other words, repentance. I couldn't use repentance because it started with an R, and so it wouldn't fit with the theme. So I went with turn. But it works, I think. We turn back to God each and every day. We see where we mess up, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and we turn back to God. That's the only way we'll be successful, is to keep close to God, keep turning back to him. You know, and I think this concept is really woven throughout the scriptures. If we look at what the main, from Genesis to Revelation, the main thesis of the entire Bible is that of Jesus Christ coming to save the world, to be our Messiah, to die for us, to be our Savior, and to be a king soon, future king of the new kingdom. But woven next to that is that it's not just Christ's sacrifice. That's just not enough. That we have to turn to God. We have to turn to Jesus Christ. We have to walk in his footsteps. That goes side by side with it. That's the relationship that God wants. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to follow him. And so we have to continually turn back to him. Let's go to Ezekiel as we begin to finish up here. One last scripture. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. This chapter is interesting because in Ezekiel 33, the word turn is used 7 times in this chapter. So we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you get a chance later today or this week in your studies, read Ezekiel 33 because it's very interesting. But again, it's continually talking. God is talking through Ezekiel to the house, to Israel, saying, if you would just turn back to me, stop doing all these wicked things and turn back to me and I will be there. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 33, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's God's ultimate, again, what he desires. He doesn't desire that anyone miss out on his kingdom and be thrown in the lake of fire. That's not what his mission is. That's not what his goal is. He says, just turn back to me. The problem is, from the very beginning, mankind hasn't done that. At times, if we're honest, we don't do that as well as we should. And we start relying on ourselves and going our own way, and we forget about God. And what's interesting in chapter 33, as you go through, he continually says, if all the wicked things that you did, if you'll just repent, I won't remember them anymore. The slate will be wiped clean. Just turn back to me. But then he also gives what I believe is a warning for us, is he also says, and by the way, it doesn't matter all the good things that you did either. If you stop following me and turn away from me, all those good things get wiped away too. And you're wicked just like the rest of them. So it's an interesting chapter, but it focuses on the fact that we have to continually be turning back to God. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to live a righteous life, a good life. And we just have to ask ourselves, are we living up to that expectation? Is that what we are doing in our life? Are we living up to that expectation? Well, brethren, the Christian life, as we know, is not always an easy life. Sometimes it is difficult. And the world we live in doesn't make it any easier because there's so many distractions, things that are constantly pulling us off of God's path and trying to influence us to go the wrong way. While God is obviously very forgiving, he's loving, he is merciful, God doesn't accept excuses from us. We know better. You know, we know better. We know what God wants. We don't have that excuse. Our Father, Jesus Christ, they both want us to put that relationship with them above everything else in this world. That's their desire. That's what they want from us. So again, this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we putting everything we have in this life into strengthening our relationship with God, with walking in Christ's steps? Is that where all of our energy is going? Or are other life pursuits taking priority? That's a simple question we have to ask. And no one else can answer that question for you. Only in your quiet times and the times you're talking to God, that's the only time you can seriously answer that question. But it's a question that we must ask ourselves and we must answer. So brethren, let's all make sure that we are committing to putting God first and committing to implementing the 5 T's of the Christian life.